Hello, good morning, everybody. Hello, everybody that's coming in on Zoom today. We're so happy to have you. Geraldine, Francine, Bia, Kim, Marcia, Dennis, and Jan. It's good to be with you guys in spirit. Oh, there's Kim. Hi, Kim. Love you. It's good to be with you guys. We're together in spirit, and I know that whenever I've been on Zoom and couldn't be here, you can feel the presence of the Lord anyway, and it's just wonderful. So it's wonderful that we're all gathered together. This is lesson five of Major Prophets, and the title of this class is Jeremiah, Whom Jehovah Has Appointed. And I can repeat that again later for our wonderful sound people that are working so hard, and camera people that are working hard. We're always grateful for those behind the scenes who do so much, because it doesn't matter what the teacher or speaker says if no one's back there running stuff. So praise the Lord for those. Let's open with prayer really quick. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you that the Spirit can reign over the Word today, and we invite the Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus and for us to just dwell in the presence of the Lord and just be His branches today. Let Jesus be known to us and plant seeds in us that can be for now or for the future or for any time the Lord pleases. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to get into the scriptures a little bit in Jeremiah. We laid a lot of groundwork in the times of Jeremiah last week, and hopefully that will carry for Ezekiel and Daniel as well, so we won't have to do quite so much informational stuff moving forward because they're all kind of about the same time ministering. Jeremiah is the earliest of these three prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. He starts ministering in the 13th year of Josiah, and I hope, Marcia and Isaac, that when you were reading this week, that little chart I gave you helped somewhat anyway to help keep straight what was going on.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So what do we learn about Jeremiah first rattle out of the box? He's a son of a priest. That's right, which makes him a priest. Jeremiah is a priest. Now that, I don't know how much you've studied the priesthood or Aaron or all that, but that goes all the way back to the Pentateuch with the consecration of the priests, why they were consecrated, how they were consecrated, how they officiate their function, all of that. All of that is behind him and is making him who he is. Okay, and we all know that Jesus is our high priest. So every priest in the Old Testament, in some way, shape, or form, foreshadows Christ. So right there, we know that Jeremiah is going to bring Christ to us some way, somehow. And he's going to be some kind of a mediator because that's what the priests do. They offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Okay, but what makes him extra special is that he's also a prophet, which is someone who brings the word from God to the people. See, so the priest officiates on behalf of the people, the prophet speaks on behalf of God. So you have that two-way communication going, and he is both. Okay, he's both. Now, the fact that he's a priest and what line he's from and what city he's from is hugely important, but we're not going to be able to get to that today. We'll hold off on that till next week, and the Lord has some wonderful things to share with us about the line of Jeremiah and who he's descended from and how the Lord can live in him based on his lineage. And it's going to be wonderful because there are a few different lineages of the priesthood at this point. So, but that's for next week. Let's see. He is, well, I have it in my notes. He's descended from Aaron through the line of Ithamar of the tribe of Levi, and he prophesied to Judah and Jerusalem before, during, and after the destruction and captivity of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Okay? So he is solely, almost completely prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem. He does have some chapters, which you'll read this week, where he's prophesying to the nations. But as always, whenever a prophet prophesies to the nations, it has something to do with their relationship to Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so, and that's, you'll be reading a lot of that this week. His call to ministry, and each priest who functions as a priest has an actual call from the Lord. They don't just decide to get up one day and go, well, I feel like ministering in this way. This is an official call from the Lord, and we see it in chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, how important would that verse be after all the stuff you just read about Jeremiah? That God's going to be with him, and don't be afraid of their faces. Why would the Lord say that to Jeremiah? Anybody?
Because the people's faces are going to be against him.
He's not going to be operating with favor, is he? There's no favor with anyone but the Lord. And that is a hard task to fulfill. And maybe the Lord could teach, we're not going to get into that, but maybe the Lord could teach us something about that. Serving the Lord when it's not popular, or when the leaders or the people that you're around every day are against the call on your life or are not for you. Could it happen even among believers? It can happen. And it probably won't happen to most of us to the degree that it happened to Jeremiah. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we got those seeds in us? And should the Lord be pleased to be glorified in us in this kind of a way, we would be ready, you know, ready to go with the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, it's supernatural. It's not of the will of man, is it? See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So the purpose of the word of the Lord in Jeremiah's mouth is to bring destruction, but just not to bring destruction. We're going to see a lot of woe and sorrow and mourning and despair, not despair, but sin and a refusal to return to the Lord. We're going to see a lot of that in Jeremiah. But the Lord is not in despair or hopeless. He's going to get rid of all that and throw all that down so that he can build something new, plant something new. And that's always true for all of us. If ever any of us become the embodiment of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time, the Lord is still in our midst. And whatever the Lord has to destroy in us, it's to bring forth Christ in a new way. Forever and forever, we are one with the Lord. And there is always hope for us, even in our worst times and moments, which is precious. Okay, so there's a big difference between Jeremiah and Isaiah. I hope that you were noticing it as you were reading. Sometimes it's hard when a book is kind of new and maybe you're slogging through it, but I hope that some things kind of stood out to you. What stands out to me is that in Jeremiah, there's a whole lot of history and events going on. Like there's a lot of interchange between him and the different kings and him and the different leaders and the people. And you never see that with Isaiah. You do. You see him talking to Ahaz once. And you see him talking to Hezekiah once. But it's not the minutiae and the detail of the interchange that you see with Jeremiah. So that's all happening during that time of right before Jerusalem is destroyed and everyone goes into captivity. So right there, it's all kinds of historical stuff. And then after Jerusalem is destroyed and Nebuchadnezzar appoints a governor of the land, which you'll read about this week, there's a lot of history there too, and you don't see any of that in Chronicles or Kings. You see it all in Jeremiah, which is really interesting to me. I'm sure the Lord has an important reason for that. But if you want to read about the times of Jeremiah, like the last three or four kings, especially Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, the ones that ruled like the last 22 years, that takes up like 10 verses in 2 Kings. But there's all kinds of stuff going on in Jeremiah that happens concurrently with the 10 verses in 2 Kings. So it's a great search. You can, you know, when you're ready to do that, to go back and forth there is amazing. Let's see what else. Well, let me ask you, I want to kind of throw this out for anybody, and the students can answer this, or if there's someone else who has a comment, you're welcome to comment. What kind of things did you notice that were different? If you want to compare Isaiah to Jeremiah as you were reading, or if some of you have been listening to the audio, just the quality or the character or the style of the writing or the topic, or just what do you find different between the two prophets? I'll go to Marcia first, because she's a student. I can call on her for sure. Marcia, as you have been reading Jeremiah, you've read enough. What was different to you about Jeremiah that maybe you didn't see with Isaiah, or the other way around? Something the way Isaiah was that you didn't see in Jeremiah.
I don't know if it's just me or just the way I'm reading, but the way I read it, I felt like Jeremiah was a little stronger or something.
Okay.
So that to me, this the first thing that comes to mind.
That's a good one. That's really good. And when you say stronger, can you describe that a little bit more for us? Like what you felt was stronger?
I don't know, the correction. I felt, you know.
Very good.
I was a little, yeah. And like Jeremiah's heart, maybe like a little bit more heavy or something. I don't know.
Why do you think that would be? Why would he be stronger than Isaiah?
That's a good question. Maybe because it was a little farther. This is just a guess that I've never had a spot, but because he was a little farther further in history. I don't know if that's correct.
Yeah, maybe because it was about to happen.
Yeah.
Like it was, in English we'd say it was imminent. You know, it was right at the doorstep, wasn't it? That's a really good observation. I like that. Were there anything else that you noticed about Jeremiah that was different, or Isaiah that was different?
That's mainly what I did.
Okay, good. Wonderful. That was very good. I like that. All right, I'll call on Isaac.
So I would probably first add to what she said, that he would go and be more like, he would talk to a person and rebuke the person. Hmm. And I think that's different from Isaiah, who didn't really do, maybe with Ahaz once. Mm-hmm. I don't really remember, actually. But generally speaking, Isaiah was prophecies over nations.
Right.
Jeremiah does do that, but there's a lot of it where he's talking to, like, Zedekiah, or he's talking to the priests, mm-hmm. the captain of priests, mm-hmm. all these different mm-hmm. people, and he's telling them stuff specifically.
So I agree, and that's a really good one, that he's more, everything's more personal, isn't it? He's talking to King Zedekiah, or he's talking to the elders of Jerusalem, or he's talking, and there's a lot of back and forth. You know, maybe that happened with Isaiah, but he didn't write it down. He didn't say in his prophecies, well, I spoke to King so-and-so and said. He just wrote the prophecy. We don't know, one way or the other. But why do you think the Holy Spirit would do it differently in from one prophet to the next? Like, you have Isaiah, who seems like he's speaking to all time, almost, and all eternity. And he's speaking out the true word, and he doesn't seem to have an object, kind of, or a person that he's directing to specifically, like you said. But Jeremiah, he writes down. I mean, it's not like typing today where you can just type something in real fast. Writing something down took a lot of effort. You know, you had to have a sheepskin, you had to make your ink, you had to make your pen, you had to dip the pen in the ink, you had to write your characters. So it was a lot more laborious process to write something down. So to write down all the minutia would take a lot more time, wouldn't it? That he spoke to Zedekiah in this year of the king, and so on and so forth. Why do you think the Holy Spirit would inspire the prophets differently? And anyone can answer, not just Isaac, but Isaac, you're welcome to.
The first thing I think is just that with Jeremiah, it seems that the context is a little more important. Because mm-hmm. For Isaiah, it seems that a lot of the stuff is for all time, and mm-hmm. it doesn't necessarily matter who it's addressing. Mm-hmm. Whereas I think for Jeremiah, perhaps... to me, it seems like Jeremiah is knowing the Lord, and that's a little bit of the story of Jeremiah as well.
That's good.
So,
do you want to say that again, just a little louder? I mean, I'm sure they got it, but I want everyone to hear that, because that's a good point.
I said that for me, it seems like in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is going through a process of knowing the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's out of order and stuff. but that's the way it seems, and for Jeremiah, it's as much about what he said as it is the repercussions of what he said and how he's knowing the Lord in these things, like how the Lord provides for him in prison and all of that.
Yeah, that's good. And I like that angle, too. That's good. I agree. What Marcia brought out is really good. it's really strong because it's closer, it's about to happen, and he is carrying a burden of, this is about to go down, please turn your hearts, you know. And what Isaac says is also, I think correct as well, that the book, the way the Lord or the Holy Spirit had Jeremiah write the book, it's almost like Jeremiah is the prophecy. like he, what he's going through is, it's not only that he's telling people the future, therefore he's a prophet. What he's going through in it is almost as what rings eternal more than the actual the prophecy to the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe all prophecy speaks of Christ, you know, but it just seems like what we're saying here, the prophecies are tied to a very specific point in time, very strongly. It's very specific. It's very pointed. But then we have this other, like, mother lode or vein of ore, if we were mining riches, that is not what's about to happen and that's being prophesied, but what's going on with Jeremiah. And there's a wealth and a treasure trove, and we're going to get into that too. So I think that that's really good. Kind of the things that I have kind of go with both of what I think we've covered between the two students really well, what's going on in a general sense. I have things that kind of fall under that umbrella. Would anybody else on Zoom or in the room have comments about the differences that they've noted between Jeremiah and Isaiah? Because they are many. Scott, you're kind of nodding back there. Do you have a comment?
Well, I was just thinking about, you know, and I think you pointed this out in the last class, is that Isaiah is, you know, he's very much focused on the coming Messiah and the, you know, the coming kingdom and all that. And Jeremiah is much more focused on the current time, it seems.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And what is happening and what is about to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Anybody else have a comment? Does anyone on Zoom have anything to say? Does Asher have anything to say? Oh, there's Kim. Hi, Kim. Yeah, go ahead.
So with Isaiah, I just picture him like on his mountaintop, like just preaching to the people, like a Christian evangelist, like you would see, you know, I see him that way. And I always have just like a visual. And then with Jeremiah, it's like he's Jeremiah, and he can know already what's happening. And so it's hurting his heart because it's like a mother with a child that's kind of messed up. It's like he just like so sad about it. But that's what I saw.
That's really good. And so what Kim has added here to the discussion is the personal side of things. Like we see the personals, we see the inner life of Jeremiah a lot. We see him weeping. We see him crying out to the Lord. We see him praying and going to the Lord about things, and there's a back and forth and an interchange between him and the Lord. We see his sorrow. We see him freaking out when things go bad, you know. So his vessel is in view, as well as the word of the Lord. Yeah, Scott.
I may be wrong about this, but it seems like Jeremiah went through a whole lot more persecution personally than Isaiah did as well.
At least it's written down, for sure. The Holy Spirit saw to it that Jeremiah's persecution was written down, and Isaiah is not known for being persecuted. That's not what we know Isaiah for, is it? But yeah, absolutely. So we see a lot of persecution. He met with a lot of resistance and a lot of suffering that is recorded by the Spirit of God. And all of this is important. Like all of this matters. And these two areas that Kim and Scott have just brought out, it is not just one little verse here or there. It is repeated over and over and over again. And we're going to look at some of these things about the inner workings of Jeremiah, his inner sufferings, his persecutions, and we're going to see how it all points to Christ, because it does. The Holy Spirit put it there. And that's what, in one sense, qualifies him as a prophet. And we're going to see that, too, of why that's the case. Okay. Yeah, I know. I like was talking and like sprayed, so I hope I don't have anything on my face. I'm on camera. Okay. Let's see here. I have written, oh, any other comments before we go forward? I'm happy to hear from anybody. Okay, then we will move forward. Asher, do you have a comment today?
No.
Nope. Okay, so I will move forward. So I mentioned that Jeremiah has a lot more history written down, really, than there is in the other, than there about this time period than there is in the historical books even. And in contrast to everything we just said, the book of Isaiah shows no personal feelings or inner workings of the prophet outside of his calling in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you know, he sees the Lord and he sees how unclean he is. And he's like, oh, I can't, you know, I'm unclean, woe is me. And the Lord touches his lips with the coal off the altar and sends him. He says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. So we see this one internal crisis when meeting the Lord, seeing the Lord for the first time, apparently. And the change that happens in him and his call to be a prophet. But that's it. After that, we see nothing personal on the inside. We know he has a wife. He has a couple sons, for sure. That's what we know. But not Isaiah. We hear all about what's going on with Isaiah. Okay. Let's see. I put down, Jeremiah is constantly telling us about how he feels. There's also much autobiographical material. The humanity of Jeremiah, the frailty of the vessel, along with the sufferings of Christ. There's two lines going along. We see the sufferings of Christ, and we will see that in Jeremiah, but we see also the frailty of the vessel, and he's just freaking out sometimes because it's just he's in a hard spot. And, you know, we're earthen vessels, and sometimes earthen vessels are in spots that are harder than what we can bear up under, but we have a treasure. And in a sense, Jeremiah learns to rely on that, and it strengthens him to be able to bear up under the persecution and stand with the Lord. Excuse me. I put, the frailty of the vessel along with the sufferings of Christ are forward in the narrative. His book is more autobiographical than any other prophet. The tone of this book, you've probably noticed this. I think we've heard it already from some of you. The tone is sorrowful for the most part. There's very little good news in this book. We do see some messianic prophecies in chapter 23, in chapter 31, and chapter 33. It talks about Jesus coming. He doesn't call him Jesus, but that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Messiah, the seed coming. But other than that, everything else is pretty much judgment and destruction and the fallout from that. So I wrote, where Isaiah concerns himself with the eternal future or the revelation of God's servant, Jeremiah records more of the earthly circumstances and their immediate sufferings. Also recorded are the experiences and the internal life of Jeremiah. It's very personal and it's very intimate. Some things that he writes for us to read, for all of us generations to follow, most of us wouldn't tell a soul if we were going through that. We wouldn't say it publicly. But he wrote it down. The Spirit of God did that because I personally believe this gives us insight into the inner workings of the Godhead. For example, Jesus on the cross, all the time of Jesus' sufferings, starting in Gethsemane, then through the fake trial, through the scourging, through the being, you know, rejected by his people for Barabbas, through the whole crucifixion experience, we, in the Gospels that record it, we just kind of get the story. It could be a newspaper article. I mean, not really, but it's external. It's factual in its writing. They're just bearing witness to what they saw. But if you want to go into the inner workings of the Son during the crucifixion, you don't read about that in the Gospels. You can read about it in Jeremiah, however. You read about it in the Psalms a lot, where David is writing and he's talking about his afflictions and his sufferings, but really the Spirit of God inspired him because it reveals Christ and the internal workings of the sufferings of God, not just even of the Son. So that's a seed for you. We can't get into that really deeply, but that's the real thing. And that's so wonderful about the scriptures, is that in one place you'll get the story of it, and in another place you'll get the inside spirit of it, the interpretation and the inner workings of God with reference to that story. And it's a beautiful way to search the scriptures, because when things start coming together for you, you begin to get this whole picture of not only what God has done, but who he is and how he chooses to be in that moment. And when we see him, we're changed, you know, and the servant's not greater than the master. We're one with Jesus. So we're following in his footsteps in time and space. We're one with him in reality. But, you know, if we're one with Christ and we're his body, where do you think we're going to end up in life? What do you think is going to happen to us? You know, what are the plans for us? Is it to preach the good news? Yeah. Is it to have giftings and be able to minister in the church? Yeah. But if Jesus went to the cross for God and others, somehow, some way, in some form, that should be happening to every single one of us at some point, maybe not right now, maybe not all the time, right? So to know the Lord in his sufferings will bring us into that image, thereby equipping us with his life within to be able to display the same spirit in our circumstances as they're written. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, right? We went through a huge, huge time on 1 Peter about the sufferings of Christ. And why? Just to study the sufferings of Christ? No, because we're his body. We know him and he lives in us when we know him by the Spirit in that way. So I think Jeremiah helps us with that side of things, the inner side of things. A lot of his internal sufferings are due to Judah's spiritual apostasy. He is suffering, all of his sufferings really, are because Judah has really left the Lord, and they have not only left the Lord, they don't want to turn. They've dug their heels in, and that's that. And all the way through Jeremiah, up until the time Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city, God is pleading with his people. Even when he's saying, earlier on he says, repent, repent, because this thing's going to happen and I don't want to destroy the city. Then at a certain point, it's the point of no return, and he says, well, it's too late. I don't care if Samuel was here and prayed, I'm going to destroy the city. But if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, I'll bring you back. So he's constantly extending this spirit of love and acceptance and forgiveness for anyone who wants to turn, and very few did. And that Jeremiah saw that in the spirit. He saw God's weeping and burden, and we'll see that today. And he saw just the state of the people, and he saw how they were rejecting him was really a rejection of the Lord, and it just really came to bear on him. So his internal sufferings were really due to his external sufferings. Okay, so the structure of the book of Jeremiah, it's hard to have a structure when it's not even in order. The structure of the book is basically, without getting into too much detail, there's two parts to the book of Jeremiah. Chapters 1 through 45 are prophecies to Judah and Jerusalem, the kings and the people. Chapters 46 through 51 are to the nations, Egypt, Babylon, Philistine, the Philistia, Moabites, all around. Book's not in chronological order. You will read this week, pay attention when you read about the scroll that Jeremiah writes and he sends to Jehoiakim in his fourth year. He sends a scroll, the Lord tells him, write down everything you've prophesied up to this point. I think it's 36, maybe. Maybe it's. Yeah. Did you read it already? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm messed up in my head. You would have read it this week if you're following the assignments. So call it to memory then. Jehoiakim, the Lord tells Isaiah, write everything down that you've prophesied from your beginning of your ministry to this moment, and send it in a scroll to Jehoiakim. So he does. Jehoiakim is offended and cuts it up and throws it in the fire. And the Lord said, okay, then bad things are going to happen. So Jeremiah rewrites the first scroll, it says, and then adds many things besides. Maybe you remember reading that. I don't know. Well, it is thought, with reference to the structure of Jeremiah, that the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah are that scroll, the scroll that was burned and rewritten. Because there's no detail to it. It's just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and not saying who or when or years of kings or whatnot. But it would have been from the 13th year of Josiah through the fourth year of Jehoiakim that he would have written these things down. And then after the burning of the scroll, it is thought by scholars, can't be proved, that chapters 1 through 20 are the rewritten scroll, okay, from memory. And then the many more besides is all the stuff that gets tacked on after that. And that in the first scroll was also included the prophecies to the nations, because it says in his call that he's prophesying to the nations. So 1 through 20, and then what is it? 46, a lot of 46 through 51, not all of it, was all part of the first scroll, rewritten, and then he added a whole bunch of stuff after that. And so that's one of the reasons it's out of order, not the only reason. I still maintain that someone knocked the stack of papers off his desk and gathered them back up and stuck them there. And then the assistant said, is this ready to go to publication? And someone said, yeah, and they didn't check it. but anyway, because it's that crazy. But anyway, that's what is thought, is that the first roll is those first 20-something chapters, and then after that are the extra things, the many things besides that he wrote down and added. But that's the structure. I mean, that's as much as we have, and it's hard to follow, but that's that. So we've kind of mentioned some of the themes of the book of Jeremiah. Warning to return to the Lord before it's too late. He's, especially in his early prophecies, he really talks about the heart a lot, to turn their hearts, to be circumcised in heart. The Lord's looking at the heart. That's, you know, a huge area. And at the point when it's obvious that they're not going to turn, then the prophecies shift and become a lot more, you know, intense, like Marcia was pointing out to us. Judgment, destruction, captivity. These are huge themes for Jeremiah because he's living in that time and the Lord's using him to tell people what's going on. We've mentioned his internal suffering. That's a huge theme. So much material is taken up, or space is taken up with that. Weeping over the nation's decline. These are searches you could do and you'd come up with just a list of scriptures. Messianic prophecies, not plentiful, but like I mentioned, there are three chapters, 23, 31, and 33, that he goes into very specifically the bright future of Israel, and we know it to be Christ coming. Okay, moving forward, Jeremiah's name. The best translation of his name that I have found is whom Jehovah has appointed. Jeremiah is someone who Jehovah appointed. But appointed to what exactly? To what was he appointed? He was called the weeping prophet. We know that. I want to go to the New Testament to think about, as we think about Jeremiah's name and to what he was appointed, because I think that, as always, the New Testament holds insights for us. Let's all turn, we're coming back to Jeremiah, but let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 7 through 13. And Marcia, would you be willing to read that for us?
Yes, can you say the reference again?
Yes, it's 1 Corinthians. Let's see, chapter 4, verses 7 through 13.
Right now?
Yes, would you do that?
Yes.
Thank you.
For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really have become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. A little further?
Let's see. Would you go ahead and read verses 11, 12, and 13? Are you okay to read that much, Marcia?
Yes.
Okay. Here. All right. If you would read it, that would be great.
Okay. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth.
the refuse of the world.
Thank you. That's perfect. When I read that, do you know what I think about? I think about Jeremiah talking to King Zedekiah and King Jehoiakim, who reigned like kings. But think about it. Think about verses 7 and 8 here. What made them different from anybody? Because these kings were so proud, and they just treated Jeremiah badly, and he was the steward of the word of the Lord in their day. But they were so lifted up in their own minds, they didn't think that the king of Babylon was going to do anything to them. They were so lifted up, they thought God was with them, and because they were Jews, they were untouchable. They had all the blessings of God, and so, you know, and that spirit and that attitude allowed them to persecute Jeremiah and really miss the Lord epically, in epic proportions. But so if you think about their pride, their high-mindedness, their being a king kind of made them untouchable. They were above everybody, and they didn't have to listen to the Lord because they had so many blessings from the Lord. Okay, but think of that and listen to this verse again that Marcia read for us. What makes you different? What do you have that you didn't receive? Isn't that true of all of us? Everything we have came from the Lord. Nothing that we have should build us up and make us think more highly of ourselves. We should be saying, thank you, Jesus, that I have eyes that can see. You know, thank you, Jesus, for the church I'm a part of. Thank you, Jesus, that you've helped open the scripture to me today. Thank you, Jesus, that you have provided this daily bread for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given me a sphere to minister in. I don't deserve that. That should be our attitude all the time, right? But we have kings in Jeremiah's time who didn't see it like that. They said, well, we're God's people. We're entitled. We're above everybody. We know more. We have more. God's not going to make curse us. We're his people. And it allowed, they became like a little greenhouse for corruption to thrive, because that attitude was like a little, like a terrarium or something, where that could just grow and grow and grow and get bigger and bigger. And it blocked out the word of the Lord, and it blocked out God's servant Jeremiah, and it sent them to their deaths, to their destruction. It sent the people into captivity. So it's like Paul is grappling with the Corinthians, because they have the spirit. Now they're gods, and I'm sure that they got it in the end because the spirit of God was there. But it's still good to kind of explore and examine a little bit what's going on. If you did receive it, why do you glory or boast as if you didn't receive it? Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings, just like the people in Judah and Jerusalem. And I would to God you did reign, so that we could reign with you. Because Jesus reigns differently, doesn't he? He's a slaughtered lamb on the throne. He reigns by losing his life. Then he goes on to say, I think that God has set forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world, and to angels and to men. I loved March's translation, because appointed to death in the arena, being sent to your death to fight off wild beasts while people cheer your death, your slow and painful death. He's saying that apostles are treated that way. Well, Jeremiah was kind of treated that way. You've read enough to know. So you have the same contrast going on in Jeremiah that you do between Paul and the Corinthians. Do you see it? It's there. As the steward of the word of God, Paul was opened by the Lord to being treated like a criminal, to being handed over to death, and to be treated with contempt and to be humiliated. And Jeremiah experienced the same thing. Because it's the same two spirits at war during Jeremiah's time as during Paul's time. Only the thing is, that spirit is at work in the Corinthian church. And again, Christ was in him too, and they're one with Christ. So their end is not the same as what the Jews' end would be, because they were not in Christ, right? So God was dealing with them after the law. So when Christ is in you, there's always hope for Christ to come forth and push out the junk, right? So we're not worried about that at all. But it's really good to see the contrast and see what it is we're dealing with, because it's easy to read the Old Testament and to see how many things people did wrong and go, oh, those Old Testament people, too bad Jesus hasn't come yet. We're not like that, you know. But there is the same two spirits in the world. There's the spirit of Christ, and there's the spirit of everything else, right? The spirit of the knowledge of good and evil, and me first, and power, and self-exaltation. And the Lord's brought us into his Son, crucified us, brought us in, raised us up in Christ, filled us with his Spirit, brought us into his fellowship and the eternal plan of God. But these, there are vestiges of the fall in us to the degree that Christ is not revealed and formed. And so that's where these stories help us so much to be able to see the contrast between the Christ who is in us and the other things that are still kind of in us. Amen? And for us, there's plenty of hope. These things were written for our edification, Paul says in another chapter, in 1 Corinthians 10, I think. So that's why we study these things. We want to be able to discern what spirit we're of and what spirit we want pushed out. Amen? Because all of us deal with stuff like the Corinthians did. All of us are probably guilty of some point, at some point or the other, of disregarding God's servant, whoever that may be, and the word of the Lord that they bring because we think we're better or we don't need it. It's just, it's the state of the carnal mind and human hearts apart from Christ. But we have hope. We have Christ in us, and we go to the scriptures to see the contrast so we can be brought in. Amen? So that's what we're looking at. So we see that the apostles are kind of appointed to suffering similar to Jeremiah was. Well, how awesome is that? What good company Jeremiah is in, and what good company Paul is in, and what good company we're in if we find ourselves in this situation. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, and Isaac, would you be willing to read this one for us? First Thessalonians 3:3.
First Thessalonians 3:3.
Yep.
That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto.
Paul's saying they're appointed to afflictions. And I think the context would show as an apostle, because he has an office that he's fulfilling. But really, don't we all, aren't we all appointed to suffer for Christ's sake in some form, even if it's small, and even if it's not like Paul getting stoned or something? You know, even if it's in little ways, by eye rolls from our peers, or being slighted over there, or who knows? I don't know. There's a million ways it can all work out. We're all appointed to affliction on some form or fashion to the glory of God and to the fruitfulness of the Son. And Jeremiah was part of that. And how much fruit has come forth. I mean, his sufferings are horrible. It's horrible what he went through. If I put myself in his position, I'm like, I don't know if I could bear up under that. I would really need the Lord. But look at the book that's come down to all generations, thousands of years. Who knows how many people have read his book and profited from it. The fruit came forth in the end, even though he didn't see it in his day. All he saw was destruction, and that was that. But fruit has come forth from Jeremiah's writings in beautiful ways. In the person of Jesus Christ, and in all of us. All of us. Okay, so there's always hope in the afflictions. We just don't suffer. We suffer unto something, unto a perfect end. Even if we don't see it, and that's another beautiful lesson from Jeremiah, we may not see the end of our suffering or what is affected, but if we go through with the Spirit of Christ, fruit is inevitable. We may not see it until we're before the Lord, after we've gone to be with him. Maybe he'll show us some of the things that came forth when we said yes to the Lord and no to ourselves and took up the cross, and we didn't get anything out of it for ourselves. And we go to heaven and we're with the Lord, and he'll say, Isaac, do you remember that time when da-da-da-da? Well, look, because of that, a string of events happened, and that person came to me, and that person came to me, and this bad situation was averted because they were influenced by you. And so, and I was glorified over here, because a lot of times there's a thread of fruitfulness that we can't always trace back to us, but we were a part of the sowing. And that's so we can't claim the glory. You know, the glory goes to the Lord. So, but we're his body. So he's going to sow us with the hope that the Spirit of Christ comes forth and fruit comes forth. So while there's so much sorrow in Jeremiah, it says in the Psalms, he who sows in tears reaps with joy. And I believe there's a whole lot of sowing going on in Jeremiah. Okay, let's see, we have a few minutes left. And so we're going to get into one of the big themes here. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. And I was hoping to get into Jeremiah and the sufferings of Christ, but we will save that for next week. And there's plenty there too. So let's go ahead and look at a few verses in Jeremiah where he is weeping. Believe me, they are plentiful, and we're not going to hit them all. So I will leave plenty for you to go back and look for if you are so inclined. I will go ahead and read. And I'm going to be reading first from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. All right, so think about what that means. He's trying to encourage himself in the Lord, but he's so weak inside, he can't do it. Have you ever been there where it didn't seem you could encourage yourself in the Lord? You just kind of were all crumpled up like a piece of paper inside? Jeremiah's there. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So I'm not really quite sure of everything that's going on in this passage, but for sure, Jeremiah is weeping. And then it seems like God is also talking. Or God's weeping. Hard to say. I'm sure all the scholars have opinions on it, but I'm not a scholar. I don't go to the original languages like that, so I just have to read it and ask the Lord. And it seems to me that both are going on here. And Jeremiah is just kind of at his end. He doesn't have any gas left to be able to pull himself up and go for God. He is just kind of all broken up inside. And it's like the Lord is commiserating. I'm in their midst. You know, there's balm in Gilead. There's supply for them to be able to heal their hearts if they want to. Why isn't it happening? So there's a deep, deep mourning going on that the people who have all that they need to have to go ahead and turn and be with the Lord just aren't doing it. And it's breaking Jeremiah's heart and it's breaking the Lord's heart. Let's go ahead and skip down to, it's the next verse. Jeremiah 9, 1 and 2. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So he's weeping. Jeremiah is just brokenhearted. He's not just like dabbing a tear from the corner of his eye. He is spent for his people, and he's spent because they're going to be slain, right? They're going to be slain. And he's spent because, if I can put it this way, morally, they are completely bankrupt. There's nothing there. There's nothing there that bears the Lord's image. There's no heart that wants to pursue him. There's nothing. And he just wants to get out of there. He wants to get out of there. But the depth, you can just hear like the depth of the pathos, like the sorrow is coming from his deep, deep belly. It's like the only thing that I can really compare it to personally is if you lose someone you love, in death and or some kind of tragedy, and like your sobbing can't be controlled. It's coming, your depths are broken up, and you can't put on a face of everything's okay when you're in public, and then you can weep when you're in private. He's just undone by the fact that the Lord is in their midst and there's no image. There's no image. There's no turning to the Lord. There's no one that's like David. There's no one that cares. And he's grappling with it and he's mourning over it. And it's just, you can feel the depth of the undoneness in this passage. Any comments or thoughts? Okay. From anyone else? I look at Isaac a lot because he's like the only guy sitting in the big part of the room. I'm really sorry. You're under the spotlight, I know. So I try to remember to look at the camera some to give you a break. But okay. Okay. Let's look at then, if there's no one who would like to comment, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. And let's look at verses 19 through 22. And we're probably going to close with this today because we are almost done. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief and I must bear it. Now, who might be talking? Just think about it and let's read on about who is saying this. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are become brutish or dull, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit, or the noise of the messenger, is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of jackals. Who's talking?
The Lord.
The Lord is talking. Do you hear the deep suffering of the Lord? Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled. He loves dwelling in his people. He loves it. It fulfills something in him that he doesn't have otherwise. The God who has everything, the God who is everything, is mourning the loss of his dwelling place among men. Not because it's been broken down yet, but because his real dwelling place, the people, are just corrupt. He can't live there. If we can just stop a moment, you know, we're his tabernacle now. When Jesus walked the earth, it says that he tabernacled among men. Oh, Faf just came on. Hi, Faf. He tabernacled among men. He was in a tent, the Son of God, the tent of his body. We are now his tabernacle. We are his body. We don't want him wounded and sorrowful that his tent is corrupt. Now, it's not quite the same because we have his life in it. We have his life in us. But the sensitivity to him that cares so much about having a place to live, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could cultivate not a law condemnation thing, but a real heart that is aware of the Lord who loves his tabernacle? Wouldn't that be amazing if we had that? I think so. I think I need it more. But you see him mourning the loss of his children, his tabernacle, okay? So that's God's weeping, isn't it? That's not even Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is privy to it. He has been let into the private workings of the Lord's heart. He is seeing what's going on because he's having to deliver these hardcore, judgment-like, destructive prophecies. But you see the mourning and the grief and the sorrow and the tender-heartedness of the Lord over the people that are wayward. Okay, I'm going to go to another passage real quick. Actually, it's the same passage. We're going to keep reading. This is Jeremiah 10, verses 23 through 25. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. So who's that talking?
Jeremiah.
That's Jeremiah talking. That's his response to the wound and the weeping of the Lord, isn't it? And what does he say? Deal with me. And then he gives a compassionate view of Jacob. They've been eaten up. He doesn't even blame them. He says he intercedes for God's people. Isn't that precious? Is that the Spirit of Christ or what? Okay, so just, we're closing. We are, but I just want to read some final thoughts on this passage because I feel like this is a really important passage. Jeremiah has wept already, right? If the first 20 chapters are in some kind of chronological order, he's already wept. In 9 and 10, we saw it. But after seeing the Lord weep in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, he is moved to take the blame on behalf of Judah. So when he sees the Lord, what happens to Jeremiah? He's transformed into the image of a suffering Savior. He's transformed into the image of Christ. Deal with me. Let it come down on me. Have mercy on them. He sees the Lord and he's changed. Is that amazing? It's right there. The first step I believe this is the first step for Jeremiah into the sufferings of Christ, and that speaks to something that Isaac said much earlier in this hour, that he, Jeremiah was on a progression of knowing the Lord. I believe maybe this might be one of the first ones where he's not just weeping, now he's weeping as one with the Lord. That would be a step, instead of just, you know, being sad that Christians aren't what they're supposed to be, or being sad that something happened to you, to be able to, your tears to be his tears. That would be, to enter into his sorrows. That would be amazing. One way Jeremiah suffers is weeping over the people. He has entered into the Lord's sorrow over losing his people. It is not a stretch to say that this one instance opens a universal reality of God's sorrow over the loss of us and his image in us. Let this be something for us to remember, that he cares deeply about his image in us and wants us to protect it and to cherish it and to cultivate it. And he would like some fellowship if he has to weep over somebody who hasn't. Let's be those who draw near to his heart. Amen. Okay, that's enough for today. Are there any other comments before we close out for today? The Lord's beautiful, isn't he? Such a different vessel, but the beauty of the Lord is there. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We wouldn't have any ability to care about your word or release the word or receive the word or share the word if it weren't for the Spirit of God in us, and we acknowledge that we don't have anything unless we've received it from you. Lord, I pray that whatever I say would be forgotten, but whatever your Spirit is saying to people's hearts, let it find good soil. And these beautiful things we're seeing in Jeremiah, Lord, may they find root in us and spring up and be ready at the right time to bring you glory in difficult situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. It's really good to be with you. We'll pick it up next week with Jeremiah and the sufferings of Christ. We'll see some more beautiful things there. And I look forward to it. Bye. Love you guys.
Thank you.
Bye. Love you. Thank you, Francine.
So now you said the title is
Yeah.
Jeremiah.